Flying by. We've already finished up Resurrection Sunday. Although today is being celebrated, that's way too high. It's way too high. Today it's being celebrated by the Eastern Orthodox. So for all those in the Eastern Orthodox group, sect, category, happy Resurrection Day to you. By way of a few announcements, we have Tuesday nights here on campus, our youth and young adults meeting. Been going through studies together, and it's been eye-opening and revealing and encouraging at the same time. So I want to encourage you to come out to those, and bring your friends. On Wednesday nights, we'll get there. On Wednesday nights, we're having Bible study via Zoom. If you need the link to that, we email the church out. If you're not receiving emails from the church, please email us at info@ICRIs, which you'll see up in a minute, and that way we'll have your email and be able to put you on the list and correspond with you and let you know what is going on from time to time. So you can get the link there. Encourage you highly to come aboard and learn. The 1st and the 8th, May 1st and May 8th, we're going to be meeting in the youth room, which is next Sunday and the Sunday after that. We're not going to be meeting in this particular room. We'll be meeting in the youth room. We're still going to stream, but we're only going to stream just the message portion of it, not the worship part of it. So maybe 15, 20 minutes after 11, we'll be streaming that. And then by way of tithes and offerings, you can always go to info@icaris.com if you want to give by way of Zelle. And if you are a person who receives income on a regular basis, weekly, biweekly, monthly, be faithful to God. If God has blessed you with the ability to work and the ability to earn money, we need to do our part in honoring God and giving Him the first 10%, the first fruit of what He has given to us. Amen? He says, "Trust me in this, says the Lord. If I will not be faithful to you and open up the windows of heaven, there will not be room enough to receive it, but you need to put me to the test and trust." And we say, "I can't afford to tithe." The truth is, you can't afford not to tithe, because God does so much more with the 90% or 80% that are left than you think you could ever do with the 100%. You say, "I got too many bills to pay." Trust God, and He comes through in incredible, incredible ways, tried and tested for the last close to 30 years, tried and tested. We give the 10% first, not knowing where the rest of it's going to come from, and the bills are due. And God always, always, always provides. He's just so faithful in that regard. Are you ready for the word this morning? My prayer is that as we read God's word together, as we study it together, as we reflect on it together, the Holy Spirit will bring illumination and clarity and truth and freedom into those areas of our lives, but most of all to draw us closer to Him so we can know who God is, and capture His heart. Today, this morning, we're in Acts chapter 17, the first 15 verses. If you guys can help me with that in the back, that would be great. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of their brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, when they arrived, they went into a synagogue of the Jews. Those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men, But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted, or those who escorted, Paul brought them to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you for your promise that says, where two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And as we gather around your word, I pray that you would cause the word like bread to be broken by your hand, and that you would feed each of us as you fed the disciples in the Last Supper, that you would cause our hearts to be refreshed and nourished and satisfied in your presence. I pray that you would remove distractions. We come against all distractions, and we ask that your clear voice would be so distinct, so audible, and so recognizable that you would penetrate the deepest core of who we are by your word. And to you, Jesus, always goes all the glory. Amen. So last time we were together, we looked at chapter 16 in the book of Acts, and there's where Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison unjustly, and that's where they suffered their little bit of persecution. And we saw how those two disciples, they placed their faith in God. And while other believers may have been tempted to complain, these two decided that they were going to praise God instead. While others may have petitioned for their rights, saying, we are Roman citizens, you don't have the right to do this to us, which they were, these two decided they were going to wait patiently for God. While others may have been tempted to run, they decided they were going to remain. They placed their faith in a big God who brings beauty out of the ashes. They trusted in the fact that God was doing something and was up to something, and that no amount of pressure or no amount of attacks that they were going to be under were going to go to waste. In other words, God was going to use every bit of pressure, every bit of attack, every bit of hardship God is going to use. And this is one thing that you and I need to recognize and realize. When we go through hardships, when we go through trials, trying seasons, God wants to use those things for his glory. I try to, maybe you try to, run from those things. I want to keep problems and pain as far away as possible for me so I can be as comfortable as possible, as if that is life's end goal. It's not. We all go through the good and the bad, the trying, the hard times and difficult times and the easier times. But you know what? God uses especially those that are the hardest times for his glory. Somebody say amen. And after encouraging the new believers there at Philippi, Paul and Silas and the team are on the move. I have 4 points to share with you this morning. That does not mean a longer message. Usually the shorter the points, the longer the message, right? It works backwards. So I have 4 points to share with you this morning. The first is resilience. If I can get my voice back. Resilience, and then resurrection, rejection, and readiness. Let's begin with the first, and that is resilience. Again, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul and his team are heading west. The Holy Spirit is guiding them to a place called Thessalonica. There's a huge map there that you can see, and if you're following us online, you can look there. Here is, of course, where are we? Jerusalem. But of course, here's Antioch, where they had gone. That's where the church had relocated, if you will. And Paul, on his journey, had traveled all the way through Derbe and Lystra, and all the way up through here. He had traveled all the way to Troas, we looked at last time. And from our last study in chapter 16, he was in Philippi. Now, from Philippi to Amphipolis to Thessalonica, this is about a 100-mile journey west in the capital city of Macedonia, about 200,000 people. And this is a strategic place because it linked the east to the west. Let me give it to you in a shorter, in a smaller version here, a little bit easier to see. About 100 miles from the original place. And the Holy Spirit's leading them to spread the gospel. And despite their difficulty, despite their suffering, they are not discouraged. And I'm blown away at this because the Holy Spirit says move, and they're just moving. They've just been through a really, really hard time. Consider what they experienced at Lystra. Consider what they experienced there in Philippi. In Lystra, it says they picked up stones and they threw them at Paul, and they considered him to be a dead person. He was dead. They dragged him out of the city thinking they were done with this guy. And what does he do? The brethren come around him and they're praying for him. He gets up and he shakes himself off and he goes, Let's go to the next city and preach some more. Dude, what are you made of? What are you made of? And then he goes to Philippi, and there he is thrown into prison, and he's beaten, and all kinds of crazy things happen to him, but he is on the move. And it's not that he doesn't realize what's happening. It's not that he doesn't feel the pain. No, he feels the pain. As a matter of fact, his second letter in the New Testament, not in chronological order, but in the way that in the timeline of him writing, was the Church of Thessalonians. And in chapter 2, verse 2 of the first book of Thessalonians, he says, "You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly." God gave us the courage. He gave us the strength in spite of great opposition. Luke, who wasn't a part of this particular journey, he gives us a real quick one-liner, if you will, saying that they went from Philippi and they ended up in Thessalonica. But there's a lot that happened on that 100-mile journey. And they walked, by the way. It wasn't 100 miles in the car, which some of us would complain about even if it wasn't the car. If it was in the car, I'd be like, I got to sit in the car for 2 hours? Yeah, these guys walked for days. They walked for days. And they endured some hardship and great opposition. Their bodies are beaten. They still carry the marks and the bruises on their faces, on their arms. And people visibly can see these guys have just been in a big fight, and it looks like they lost. But they're still preaching the gospel. They are still coming at them. And they remind me of Gideon's 300 men. The Lord said to Gideon, "Gideon, I want you to take the 300 that I'm going to bring your way. You start off with 32,000 men. You're going to end up with 300 men. But what I want you to do is I want you to prepare a few vessels. I want you to prepare an earthen vessel. And inside the earthen vessel, you're going to put a light in that earthen vessel. And you're also going to carry a trumpet. And what I want you to do is when you are ready, depart part in three different camps. And I want you to break the earthen vessel so that only the light shines. And I want you to blow the trumpet." That's what I see these guys doing in a real literal way. They have broken their vessels. They've allowed their vessels to be broken. The light of the gospel is shining through. And they are blowing the trumpet, praises to God, declaring the praises of God and preaching the gospel at the same time. Those who are afraid went back. But these guys are saying, "We are not afraid. We are ready to let the light shine because God began a good work in us, and he told us to go and do something, and the one that said to go and do something is faithful to bring it to completion, because God always completes what he finishes." Is anybody in the room today? Right. Most men would have walked away saying, "Sorry, this is too difficult. This is too challenging," but not these guys. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, they had an incredible sense of resilience. A sense of what? A sense of resilience. They were not afraid. They were bold. They were bold. And it wasn't just them, because listen, this boldness and this sense of being resilient was captured by so many. If you've ever heard the name David Livingston, David Livingston was a missionary to Africa. He was so passionate, he went decades without having one convert that came to Christ. Here's one thing that he said when he was asked where he was prepared to go next. He says, "I am prepared to go anywhere as long as it is forward. I am prepared to go anywhere that God calls me to go. I am not going to retreat. I am not moving back. Regardless of the setbacks, regardless of the opposition, I am moving forward in my life. God did something within me." Because when you know who you belong to and what you are called to, nothing can stop you. When you know who you belong to and what you have been called to, nothing can stop you. And you know what was happening on the inside of Paul and Silas and the team was bigger than what was happening outside of them. And what was happening outside of them was a lot. Persecution, beatings, imprisonments, all kinds of trials, all kinds of challenges, but they had something bigger on the inside. I want to let you know something. As a believer, part of your inheritance is to recognize the treasure that you carry on the inside. The enemy wants you and I to think that we are going through this world alone, that we're just trying to figure it out as we move along, and all kinds of storms are coming our way, and I got to figure out how to just simply hold on. No. That's not how God intended for you and I to live. We're supposed to walk securely in this world. with a sense of confidence, with a sense of joy, with a sense of peace, knowing that God has done something in my life, in your life, and he's going to bring it to fruition. I think of Joseph, who had this kind of resilience. Joseph was betrayed and rejected by his brothers, but that did not set him back. It's hard when you feel rejected. It's hard when you're betrayed. It's hard when people abandon you and they stab you in the back and they say all kinds of false things about you. It's hard to endure that, but you know what? That didn't set him back. And when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, that did not set him back. And when he finally arrived to the place of the throne where he had fame and fortune, that didn't set him back either. As a matter of fact, in every single one of those seasons of his life, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he made whatever he did to prosper. The Lord was with him. And in his greatest point of temptation and trial, he says, how can I do? How can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph, where is your God? Oh, he's here. Joseph, do you not realize that you have been abandoned, that you have been rejected, that you've been outcast, and that you are now serving as a slave? Where are your dreams? Where is your family? Where is your God? He's saying, God is right here. Just because I can't see him, just because I can't feel him, doesn't mean he's not here. I'm not living this life by sight. I am living this life by faith. And I know that God, I don't know why this keeps coming up, God who began a good work in my life is going to bring it to fruition. And I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything to disqualify myself by having a temporary kind of what the world calls a temporary enjoyment. I'm not going to do that. How can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? God is watching. God is here. When I'm around people, God is here. When I'm by myself, God is here. God is always watching, and I'm not afraid of him. I'm afraid for him. I love him so much. I don't want to hurt his heart by doing something that's going to break his heart. And you know what breaks his heart? When I mess up. What breaks God's heart? What breaks God's heart is when we do things that end up messing us up on the inside and twists our souls on the inside. That breaks his heart because he wants us whole and he wants us well. He wants our souls to be well. Joshua, Caleb had this kind of resilience in their life, saying, we can take the land that God has promised us. We're not going to be defeated. We're not going to be set back by anything. We are going to move forward in what God has called us to do. Listen, I pray that God reveals who he is to each of us and what he wants you to do in your life. Because once you get a picture, once you get a glimpse of who God is, of how big he is, of how powerful he is, and how loving he is, and how awesome he is, and what he wants you to do in your life, nothing can stand in your way. You say, how does all that begin? Listen, we're given a model in Scripture. Back in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7 says, and so you became a model. What's the model? Here it is. And so you, Thessalonians, have become a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Here's where the new believers would share their faith and spread the gospel. They would share their faith and spread the gospel. The word of God went to them, and then it went through them. The word of God came to them, and then it went out from them. And that's God's plan. God's plan is for me to receive and then to give. We receive the truth. I learn the truth. I process the truth. I work out the truth in my life. Not being indoctrinated because someone is telling me this is what you need to do. No, no, no. I'm working this out. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm working out the implications of what the gospel means to me in my life. I'm making it applicable for me personally. I'm learning it. I'm processing it. And then I'm telling others about it. This is how it works, because the best way to learn something is to tell someone else. If you really want to learn something, begin teaching someone else. It's going to force you to go back and to learn. Listen, the more I take in of God's word and the more I process it, the more faith begins to grow on the inside, and the more my love grows for the Lord, and the more my love grows for other people. And that's exactly how we're supposed to be living. Yes? Behold, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is One, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you are also to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? How do you do that? He says, I want you to tie tassels. God told the Israelites way back in the day, tie tassels around your garments. And make sure you put it up in your household that every time you walk in to your household, I want you to read the scriptures. I want you to be reminded of the truths and be reminded that there's only one God and you should only serve and worship him. And tell yourself and remind your kids of these things also. I want you to constantly keep this going. Take in the word of God, process it, share it with other people, and that way your faith begins to grow. You begin to love God more. You begin to love others more. And this is the beginning of how you and I can become resilient in our life. We don't become resilient by saying, yes, I'm going to try harder. Does that ever work? Try to become more dedicated. Try to become more committed. Try to become a better believer in your own strength. It doesn't work. You and I need another power that dwells on the inside. And we have the Holy Spirit that now resides on the inside. And we should pray and ask God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your spirit today. Fill me with your spirit tomorrow. Fill me with your passion today. Fill me with your love today. And fill me with that passion and love tomorrow so that I can know you more and walk closer to you and love on you and love on people in the same way. It begins with this. I take God's word. I understand God's word. I process God's word, and then I share God's word. If we don't do that in our lives, how can we ever get to the point of being resilient in this life? How can we ever make an impact in this life? I don't know about you, but when I leave this planet, I want to have left a mark here, have impacted the souls, the lives of people. That brings us to our second point, which is resurrection. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. Paul reasoned with the people from the scripture because you know what? The gospel is reasonable. The gospel is reasonable. The truth is reasonable. And he tells us in Isaiah chapter 1, come, let us reason together. Let us reason together. It's reasonable to say that all have sinned. Even in the secular world, they say, we're just human. We're just human. We've all made mistakes. It's reasonable to say that the wages of sin is death. When a person does something that violates the law of God, death begins to set in. And it's reasonable to say that we all need a Savior, one who would take our place. And so what Paul was explaining is that Jesus is our Savior, that he had to suffer, that he had to rise again. Now, obviously, all Jewish people waited for the Christ, waited for the Messiah. However, when the Jews read passages about the Messiah, they focused on the glory that the Messiah would bring. They read their scriptures much like we read our scriptures today. They picked the passages that they liked. We have our favorite passages, yes? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you like that verse? Or I have been young and I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. How many of you like that verse? Or he'll give his angels charge over you. Who likes, or I am the Lord your healer. Who likes that verse? Now who likes these verses? All who live godly will suffer persecution. I don't see that on too many refrigerators. When you go into someone's house and they have those plaques of Bible verses, you don't see scriptures like that very, very often. Yeah? It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. You don't have those plaques in very many places. We pick and choose the scriptures that we like, and this is part of the reason why we decided as a church we're going to go through the entirety of scripture. We're not going to pick and choose certain passages to preach from. We want to preach the entirety of the word of God because we need the entirety of the word of God. And they were picking and choosing scriptures based on what they wanted to hear pertaining to the Messiah. They liked to hear the passages of his majesty. They focused on when he would come in his royal power. That he would have a kingdom that would rule over the whole world and all the nations would be subdued under him, and that he would reign in triumphant glory. but they ignored the passages that dealt with him being the suffering Messiah. And so some of the Jewish rabbis came up with the idea that there were two Messiahs. Did you know this? The first being Messiah, known as Messiah ben David, or Messiah son of David, the glorious and triumphant king. And then they had another second Messiah, known as Messiah ben Joseph, or Messiah ben Joseph, the one who suffered, the Joseph that we just mentioned a moment ago. See, they couldn't reconcile the fact that a part of Scripture spoke to him as being triumphant, and a part spoke to him as him being... So they said there must be two separate Messiahs, not realizing that the humble Messiah would come as the lamb, but he's also going to be the lion at the very same time. They couldn't see how that could happen, but we know and recognize in the New Testament now that the lion is the lamb. He is one and the same. He came the first time as a humble lamb to give of his life, but when he comes a second time, he's going to come as the roaring lion from the tribe of Judah that will come and take care of his enemies. Very likely, this teaching is what John the Baptist referred to when he was discouraged and he sent words to Jesus saying, "Are you the one that we're to look for, or should we look for another?" I never made that connection until I was studying this particular passage. I always thought he was just like, "Are you Christ?" But now I'm understanding. He was probably thinking along the lines of, "Are you the son of David or are you the son of Joseph? Which one are you? I'm so confused." But Paul here is showing there's only one. He's saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is Christ, the Messiah." That he was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 tells us that he was born in Bethlehem. That his ministry would be to preach the gospel to the poor, according to Isaiah 61. His triumphant entry, coming lowly on a donkey in Zechariah chapter 12. And then his death and resurrection. And here's where we need to take just a brief moment, slow down, and consider these passages here. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 8. Says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, and he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living." What's that? He was cut off from the land of the living. In other words, he had to die. "And for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." And so Paul is speaking to them, saying this Christ, this Messiah, he had to suffer and he had to die. But then again, he had to rise from the dead. Look at Psalm 16. Our favorite passage, or one of my favorites also, is, "I've set the Lord continuously before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Great verse. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol or in hell or in the grave." Same word. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." That particular passage is the same passage that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2 when we studied that months ago, when he was saying that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is the exact passage that he was quoting here from Psalm 16. So he's saying that he had to suffer, but then he has to rise again. And to fulfill the prophecy in many of the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, like when Abraham took his son Isaac and went up to the mountain, and there he was going to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And as he was ready to pick up the knife and plunge it into his son, the angel appeared to him and says, Abraham, Abraham, do not do what you were going to do to your son, for the Lord now sees. For the Lord now sees. And there he saw a ram caught in the thicket. And there was a substitution that happened there. Or Jonah, the wayward prophet, who wandered away from God, and he ended up in the ocean as he told the sailors, throw me overboard. And there the Lord provided a great fish, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, a great fish to take him, basically, and to swallow him up for 3 days. And after 3 days, he was regurgitated. They are on the seashores in Nineveh, exactly where he should have been the first time. And Jesus used that particular example. He says, no sign will be given this generation except for the sign of Jonah. Jonah. And Jesus' own words in the Gospels about his own suffering and rising once again. So the resurrection is our foundation. It's our assurance that our sins have been forgiven. It's how you and I know that God the Father has accepted God the Son. I know we celebrated it last week and we mentioned it last week, but it's how we know as believers that God the Father has accepted the sacrifice of God the Son, because there is no other person in the world who has ever declared, I must die, but I will rise again. No one takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And when they brought him down off that cross, he was dead. He wasn't partially dead. He wasn't faint. He wasn't very, very tired. He wasn't in a coma. No, he was dead. And actually pierced his side, and blood and water came out, and they laid him in a tomb. But early Sunday morning, his body began to breathe. To breathe. No other world religious leader, no other guru, no other whatever has it been able to say, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again from the grave. No one is ever able to say that, but Jesus says, I must die, but on the third day I will rise again. And those two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were so distraught with what happened. And Jesus appeared to them in another form, and they're wondering and they're asking themselves, what is going on? What is happening? And he comes along and he says, what kind of conversation is this that you are having one with another, being that you are so sad? And they said, are you the only stranger in Israel? Don't you know what has happened to Jesus of Nazareth? We thought he was going to be the prophet who was going to deliver Israel. And he says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to understand, and all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered before he rises in glory? And then it says, and he began to expound the scriptures to them, all things pertaining to himself. What kind of Bible study was that on the 7-mile journey from Jerusalem down to Emmaus? I want to know what Jesus was saying to them at that particular time. And he was explaining all things pertaining to himself. Listen, the resurrection is our foundation. It's our assurance that our sins have been forgiven, and our hope that when we leave this earth, we will also be with him in heaven. Am I the only one excited in this church? That's all right. I'll be happy all by myself. And Paul will later write to the Corinthian church and say to them, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most pitied. In other words, listen, we recognize as believers that we are simply passing through, and that when a person who is a believer lays this body down into the ground, that we will be resurrected on the other side. This world is not our home. We are just simply passing through. And it says a great number of Greeks and some of the Jews and some of the leading women believed. They believed. They responded to the message of grace, just like I pray you would respond to the message of grace today, that God loves you so much, that he cared so much about your condition. He doesn't want to leave you in your sinful condition, that he came to die on your behalf and on my behalf. And he laid his body down, but on the third day he rose again into glory, saying, all has been forgiven, and you can now rise with me if you choose to put your faith in me. Some of these people responded, just like I pray that you would respond to his voice here today. But you know what? Anytime God is at work, the enemy is also at work, which brings us to our third point, rejection. And we'll go through this quickly. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. And they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and they gathered a mob. And they set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason. These religious leaders are not happy. They're going to lose their position. They're going to lose their power. They're going to lose their income. And in their jealousy, they do something crazy. They go into the marketplace looking for evil men to hire. Now, the King James puts it this way. The King James says, lewd men of a baser sort. We don't use language like that anymore. Lewd men of a baser sort. They got these hooligans, these thugs, these lowlives, if you were, and they gathered a mob together, and they attacked the house of Jason, a believer that was there. But when they couldn't find Paul and his company, they dragged Jason and a few other believers to the city, to the rulers of the city, and they gave him the highest compliment that I think that they could ever give. It says, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Those who have turned the world upside down. In reality, the world is already upside down. So if they say they turn the world upside down, what are they really doing? They've turned things right side up. Listen, ever since chapter 3 of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, the world has been upside down. The gospel comes, the truth comes, to bring things right side up again. Jesus takes this upside down world and turns it right side up. Jesus can take your life, any life, and turn it right side up. Whatever it is that you're going through and experiencing, that is upside down right now, he can make it right side up. But it takes a person with faith to lift up their heart to God and saying, God, I give you permission, I give you access into my life to do what only you can do. I'm giving you full access to come and bring truth and freedom. He can take your sense of being lost and he can show you the truth. And here's how they appeal to the political rulers. It says in verse 7, Jason has harbored them, and they are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king who is Jesus. They bring a partial truth, but a whole lot of lie together. Because these men would rather serve the ruthless emperor than serve in the freedom of the living God. Because men love darkness more than the light. And I think there's application for us too today as believers. Because you know what? There may be areas of darkness that I'm grappling with, areas of darkness that you're grappling with, that I'm resisting God in. You say, but I'm a child of God. I'm a believer. Yeah, but there's areas in our lives where we need to surrender to God more and more if we're going to be honest with ourselves. Maybe areas of compromise that we refuse to surrender to God. Areas of attitude that needs to be adjusted. Areas where we don't trust God. Areas where we refuse to yield to God. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's highlighting to you, I'm not going to throw words out there. I just want you to consider and be in tune with whatever the Holy Spirit's highlighting to you right now. The enemy wants to keep us bound. He wants to keep us in fear. He wants to keep us in bitterness. He wants to keep us in sin. He wants to keep us lost and in darkness. But listen, King Jesus, he comes to remove those chains. He's saying, I don't come to put religion on top of you. I come to set you free from the bondages, from the worries, so that when you put your head on the pillow at night, you can actually sleep. So that when you sit with a bunch of people, you can actually enjoy yourself and enjoy your time with these people. I come to set you free. I don't come to put a burden on you. I come to take the burden off of you. As a matter of fact, he says, if I do have a burden, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Our final point is the readiness. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And it says those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The first thing we're told about the Bereans is that they were more fair-minded or noble-minded. So to be called a Berean today is to be, the word itself is synonymous with being a lover of the word of God. If somebody's called a Berean today, they are known to be a lover of the word of God. Another translation puts it this way, they were of a beautiful mind, a beautiful mind. What makes a beautiful mind? The fact that they were teachable and they were ready to receive, teachable and ready to receive. The Bereans received the word with readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And you know what? because the gospel is the truth, it welcomes questions. Anytime there's truth, the truth welcomes questions. And it welcomes to be researched. And readiness means they were eager to apply these truths in their lives. They were ready to apply them. They weren't just hearing truth. They weren't just sitting back going, preach me another message, or tell me a couple of jokes in between your messages and entertain me on this Sunday. No, no. They were saying, tell me the truth. I want to process this truth because I have every intention of living in this truth. An Old Testament example of this is the priest known as Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says this. It says, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So he did three things here. He devoted himself to what? The study of God's word. The study of God's word? Yeah, there's a difference between reading God's word and studying God's word. Reading God's word is just casually going through and I finished my chapter or I finished these chapters for the day. I read them. What did you understand? Not very much. Then you've gotten next to nothing. It's good that you're reading it, but if you're not understanding it, then you haven't really fed yourself. What is he doing here? He took time to study God's word, and we'll talk about that in a second. And then to observe it, or another translation says to do it. In other words, I'm not just reading it just for the sake of information, but I'm reading it so I can understand, so I can begin to apply these things in my life. If I'm not applying these in my life, then what's the good of having information? Listen, knowledge itself causes your head to swell. You just become a knowledgeable person. And if you're only a knowledgeable person, but you don't have any application in your life, you become an obnoxious person. It does the exact opposite. I need to study so I can understand it and then begin to practice these things. And then it says, and to teach the decrees and laws in Israel, teaching it. And so here we see a pattern. How do you have resilience in the face of trials? How do you accept the truth of the resurrection? How do you handle rejection? And how do you remain ready? Study, observe, and teach. Study, observe, and teach. You say, well, I read and I don't really understand. Let me step on some toes this morning. I kind of have to. It's kind of my job as a pastor. Okay? There is a Tuesday night study for the young people. You can come out to that. There's a Wednesday night study as we go through passages of the Old Testament. And of course, there's Sunday morning here. And of course, you can go through tons of studies. There's tons of things online that you can go to and study on your own or get together with other people and study Scripture together. Because you're saying, I read and I don't understand. That's no excuse. That is no excuse. We need to take it upon ourselves to apply ourselves and to begin to study the Word of God. I'm not just reading it to do a checklist of, Lord, I read today and I prayed today. Thank you. Protect me. Let me go about my business. No, no, no. I need to study the Word of God. What does God's Word have to say about a particular subject or a particular section of Scripture? And then I need to begin to apply what it is saying to me. When God's Word says something to me, I need to begin to do it. That's called revelation. God will reveal something to me, and then I begin to apply it. And the fact that I'm not receiving fresh revelation is an indication I haven't already done what he's already shown me. Are we still friends? God's not going to show me something fresh today if I haven't already done what he told me about yesterday. If he's talked to me about something, an issue that I need to handle and address and take care of yesterday, I need to go ahead and follow through up on that because he's given me the ability to, because God's commandments are God's enablements. When he says to do something, that means I can do it. If he says forgive, that means I can forgive. When he says give, that means I can give. When God says something, I am able to do it. And so with that, I need to study God's word. I need to observe God's word, follow through. And then I need to tell someone else what it is that I have already learned. That's called sharing your faith. It's called sharing your faith. You say, well, I've never done that. You can begin with something as small as your own personal testimony. Learn to put your own testimony in a simple 2-minute time block. Time yourself. Time yourself with a friend or family member and say, I want to practice telling my testimony. I want to practice telling people how I came to Jesus. So I don't ramble on and on about things that don't matter to anything. I want to stick to the story. I'm going to learn to keep this under 2 minutes. What happened to me? Where was I? What did I experience? So I can share with them the truths of what God has done in my life. And as I'm reading Scripture and as I'm understanding Scripture, I can begin to share these things with other people. That's how I can have the resilience of God in my life. That's how I can handle rejection in my life. That's how I can handle the truths of the Scripture, like the resurrection, in my life. And that's how I can grow from glory to glory, from faith to faith. That's if I want to grow. This is the key. I need to study the Scriptures. I need to observe what it says, and I need to begin teaching other people at the same time. Amen? I'm still not convinced. Father, I just thank you this morning for walking us through step by step what it is that you would have us to do. You told Joshua to not allow the book of the law to depart from his mouth, but to meditate on it day and night, for then he'll make his way prosperous, and then he will have good success. To meditate, to reflect, to study, to understand, to live, to obey, and to teach other people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for being so kind and so gracious to us. Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the courage this morning, right now, that whatever it is that you've highlighted to us, that we would acknowledge it, we would acknowledge you. We would take steps of faith in walking these things out. Something I just feel from the Lord. If you're struggling with a particular sin and you're grappling with it and you don't know where you stand with God, the Bible says simply this, says repent. It means turn your heart to God and say, God, help me. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me and give me some strength over this thing. Give me some strength over this habit or habits or these attitudes or this mindset. Whatever it is that you're grappling with, lift it up to God. It just takes the proper posture of the heart, directing your heart to God, saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I need your help. And just as that one man received grace from God that day, you can receive grace from God right now. Right now. And whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever you're grappling with, lift it up to God. You'll receive forgiveness and the power to overcome. The victory to overcome, because God doesn't want you living in bondage. He doesn't want you living in fear. He doesn't want you living in depression. He doesn't want you living in chaos. He wants you living a victorious life, a life of freedom, a life of power, and a life of hope. Not the kind of hope where someone says, I hope the weather is better tomorrow, or I hope my team wins. Biblical hope is an assurance, the absolute assurance that what God said is true and he will perform. God wants you walking in his hope based on his promises. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Recognize that he loves you incredibly, incredibly. What pains you pains him. What affects you affects Him. He created you. He fashioned you together in your mother's womb. He knit you together. He knows what your fingerprints are like. He knows how many hairs are on you. He knows. He wove you together. The smallest of details that even those who are closest to you may not know, He knows. And He says, my daughter, my son, I love you. And I don't want sin to continue to ruin your life any longer. I want to set you free from that sin. I want to set you free from bondage. I want to set you free from fear. I want to set you free from any kind of oppression. And I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit. I want to flood you with joy. I want to flood you with joy from heaven. Do you believe it and do you receive it? As the Lord opened Lydia's heart, I pray the Lord opens your heart today, so you can receive directly from Him. Lord, we bless you. We bless you and we honor you. We thank you for the work that you have done and the work that you will continue to do in our lives. We yield to you. We trust you. We honor you. In Jesus' name.